Start things off this morning by asking you this question. Who do you think are the truly great people of the world? Who are the people you think should be held in high esteem? What people do you consider to be truly great? The media uses the word great to describe almost anybody who is really well known. Bill Gates is the great entrepreneur. Greenpeace is the defender of the Earth's environment. The Beatles are the great legendary rock band. Gordie Howe was the great legendary hockey player. And Stephen Hawking is the great physicist. But are these people truly great? Is greatness simply achieving a certain level of skill or celebrity status? When you picture yourself achieving something great, how do you see yourself? You may picture yourself winning a championship or becoming a dot-com millionaire or maybe graduating with an advanced degree or maybe finding a cure for disease. It's wonderful to dream dreams. And hey, some of you may achieve some of those things. Or you'll end up like most of us. When you look in the mirror in those middle ages and middle years of your life, you'll get one morning and look in the mirror and you'll be just shocked to see that you've become your father or your mother. And your hair will be a little thinner and your waist will be a little thicker and your memory will be a little shorter. And, you know, the young people in the room might be thinking, hey, that'll never happen to me. But it's scientifically proven. It will actually happen. And without your knowledge or your consent, a strange metamorphosis will occur. And you will in time be changed into somebody that you never really planned to be. You know, the cruel irony was this whole thing was when I was 18 years old, my biggest fear wasn't death, because at 18 you think you're invincible. It wasn't starvation or poverty or anything like that. My biggest fear is that I would turn out like my parents. And not that there's anything wrong with that. They're not bad people. They're not criminals or anything like that. It's just that they're so ordinary. They're ordinary people. And I thought that wouldn't happen to me, but it happened. Like most people, my life is ordinary. I haven't made millions of dollars. I haven't won any awards. I don't have a reality TV show. By most standards, my life is not extraordinary. I've been married for 27 years, live in a modest home, have 3 grown children, have a dog that bites strangers, just a warning. But overall, very ordinary, very ordinary. I think most of us here today would agree that probably all of us live very average, ordinary lives. But can ordinary people with ordinary lives be great? Can all of us here this morning achieve greatness? We might be surprised to learn that Jesus says that we can. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, everybody, all who have ever lived, he said, none is greater than John the Baptist. But then he said, yet, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? That we can be greater than the greatest man that's ever been born. That's what Jesus said. What did he mean by that statement? And why was John the Baptist so great? Well, one reason Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest, I think it was because John held the honor of being chosen by God to be the forerunner to the Messiah. In other words, John's mission was to personally prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. Also, he was the last in a long line of prophets who predicted Christ. And yet he was the only one who could actually see Christ in the flesh. Moses and Isaiah and the rest of the prophets had pointed to a person in the distant future, but they could only imagine him. But John pointed to an actual human being who stood right in front of him. No other prophet had that privilege. Another thing is, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's also an eternal kingdom. Jesus said that for someone to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must be born again. So to put it simply, the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual, eternal kingdom made up of people who have given their hearts to Christ and have been spiritually born again. And so if Jesus is your Lord and Savior this morning, then you're already a part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. Wow. That means every ordinary follower of Jesus has the potential for greatness. And that means that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you have the potential for greatness. Today, we're continuing our sermon series called The Great Adventure. And it's a series of sermons about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because following Jesus is the greatest adventure of all time. And this morning, I'd like to share some thoughts with you about being a kingdom achiever, about how great achievements are defined from God's point of view. Because if God is the judge of all the earth, and he's the one and only one who will judge our lives and reward us accordingly, then doesn't it make sense that we measure greatness by his standards? So what does God consider great? What does he reward? Well, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his disciples, those who were following him, a very important life lesson about priorities that has a lot to do with this idea of being a kingdom achiever. It's in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. He said, "So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, or clothes. Life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns, because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautiful as they are. And if God cares so wonderful for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or clothes or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." Of course, other translations say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Jesus said the most important thing in life is that you live for God and make his kingdom your primary concern. Seek ye first his kingdom. Life is filled with daily tasks and responsibilities. And Jesus is not suggesting here in any way that we should be irresponsible or neglect our commitments. But there's a message here about not surrendering the extraordinary for the ordinary, about not neglecting the kingdom of God for lesser things. In our life, there are just some things that are more important than other things. And it's really important that we figure out which is which. And Jesus is telling us that the most important thing in life is that you live for God and make his kingdom your primary concern. So today I want to challenge you, wherever your journey may take you, that you make it your first priority to be a kingdom achiever. And I may wonder, how do I do that? How do I become a kingdom achiever? Well, how can I be a great person in God's eyes? Well, in order to answer that in a practical way this morning, I want to talk about the attributes or qualities you find in a person who is a kingdom achiever. There are at least three that I want to share with you this morning. You see, a kingdom achiever must have a worthy goal. They must be a person of integrity, and they must be someone who perseveres. And if you possess these three qualities, you will be great in God's kingdom. And so let's take a closer look at each one of those. To be a kingdom achiever, you must first have a worthy goal. If the goal is to be worthy, it must have eternal value. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So you must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize, an eternal prize. Paul is simply saying here that he focuses his attention, his efforts toward winning a prize that is eternal, that has eternal value. To be a kingdom achiever, your goal must be something that's bigger than yourself. It must have eternal value. Let me tell you the story of William Wilberforce. in the last half of the 1700s, English slave traders raided the African coast and captured about 40,000 Africans per year. It's estimated that overall they captured about 11 million people and shipped them all across the Atlantic Ocean to be sold in slavery. 400 years ago, slavery was big business and filled the pockets of very powerful people. That is, until William Wilberforce brought an end to the slave trade. Wilberforce was part of the upper class in Britain, and at a young age, he had political ambitions. He grew up in a wealthy family, and he was well-educated. And then in 1780, he was elected to the British Parliament. But after a few years of politics, Wilberforce began to reflect deeply about the purpose of his life. And after a long search for meaning, he gave his life to Jesus on Easter Sunday, 1786. After his conversion, he questioned whether or not politics was really a worthwhile career choice because he wanted to live a life that would have eternal value. And so he considered leaving politics. But a pastor named John Newton, actually the same man who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, persuaded him to stay and to use his position in politics to serve God's purposes. Now, near this time, Wilberforce was introduced to a group of people who educated him on the horrors of the slave trade. And Wilberforce's new Christian faith had changed the way that he saw the world. He saw that God was a God of justice and righteousness. He saw that every human being was created in the image of God and worthy of profound respect and kindness. He saw the slave trade for the evil enterprise that it was and resolved to put an end to it. So for the next 20 or so years, Wilberforce presented bill after bill in the British Parliament just to try to stop the slave trade, even though he's constantly ridiculed for his beliefs. And then finally, in 1807, the British Parliament passed one of Wilberforce's bills and abolished the slave trade. His Christian convictions that all people are loved by God and made in God's image fueled for him a righteous and worthy goal. Wilberforce achieved greatness not because he passed a bill in Parliament, but because he made it his goal. He made it his goal to live for Christ and make the kingdom of God his primary concern. Now you might be thinking, well, William Wilberforce was an amazing man, but I'm just an ordinary person. I've never really had an important position of influence like he did, so what can I do? It's true that he was an elected member of the British Parliament, but that didn't make his campaign against slavery an easy one. And understand that there were a lot of people working behind the scenes, working very hard, that never became famous. And without their hard work, Wilberforce could not have achieved all that he achieved. Greatness in God's kingdom doesn't depend on who gets the credit here on earth, because God sees every act of kindness that's done in his name. And one day God will evaluate our work and test it to see whether or not it has kingdom value. Paul wrote again to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. C.T. Studd wrote a poem which includes these often quoted words. He said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last." In order to be a kingdom achiever, you need to set goals that have eternal value. The second attribute of a kingdom achiever is integrity. Integrity. I heard a television comedian tell this story about his childhood once. He said, "When I was a child, I asked God for a brand new red bicycle, but he didn't get one. And someone explained to me that God doesn't work that way. So I said, okay. And so I went out and stole a bike and asked God to forgive me instead." Let me be clear, that's not the way to be a kingdom achiever. A true kingdom achiever will not compromise by using ungodly means to achieve their goal, no matter how pure the cause is. Character is destiny in God's kingdom. A person of Christ-like character is destined to achieve great things in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, character matters. There's a police officer police officer once who pulled over a driver and asked for his license and registration. "What's wrong, officer?" the driver said. I didn't go through any red lights. I'm sure I wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the officer, "but I saw you waving your fists as you swerved around that lady who was in the left lane there. You're waving your fist at her, and then I observed your red, angry face as you shouted at the driver, the Hummer, who cut you off, and I saw how you pounded on your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge." "Well, is that a crime, officer?" "No, but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker, I thought this car must be stolen." Philippians 1:27 says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." To be a kingdom achiever, you must be a person of integrity. No matter what goals you set out to achieve, you must always maintain your integrity. For example, the story, true story, May of 2006, Canadian climber Andrew Brash was approaching the summit of Mount Everest. It was his second attempt that week at conquering the world's highest mountain, and probably his last chance to fulfill a lifelong dream. But Brash made the decision to stop short of the summit. As his team was traveling the final route to the top, he came across a man sitting upright who was confused and disoriented. It was Australian climber Lincoln Hall, whose team had abandoned him on the mountain after he had become ill from oxygen deprivation. Brash's team gave Hall tea and medicine, and then they waited with him until a rescue team could take him back down to base camp. And Brash never made the summit because of his integrity, though Hall was saved from certain death. Brash told reporters that he didn't think twice about abandoning the climb to help Lincoln Hall. The ethics of the decision were simple. And he's quoted as saying, "Do you want to help people or stomp on people and leave them in your dust? I don't know. It seems simple enough to me." No matter what goals you set out to achieve, remember, you must always maintain your integrity. In life, you're going to encounter people who don't always demonstrate a high level of integrity. And you'll be tempted to respond then in at least two negative ways. First, you'll be tempted to become cynical. And second is that out of frustration, you'll be tempted to fight fire with fire and compromise your own integrity. But the Apostle Paul tells us, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Honesty will make you vulnerable. Be honest anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight, but build anyway. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of good character. Mark Twain once said, "Always do right. This will gratify most people and astonish the rest." To be a kingdom achiever, one must first have a worthy goal. And second, they must have integrity. The third attribute of a kingdom achiever is perseverance. To be a kingdom achiever, you must stick with it when others give up. Let me give you a couple of examples. First one's 1985, Steve Jobs was fired by Apple Computers, a company that he helped create. And some of the industry referred to him as a rags to riches, a rags story, and said his career and technology was finished. But Steve Jobs didn't agree. He founded a new company called Next. And then in December of 1996, Apple Computers bought that same company for $400 million. He succeeded because he didn't give up. Also, it was reported that in South Korea, a 70-year-old man passed his driver's license exam on his 272nd attempt. Teenagers, take heart. He spent nearly $1,000 in fees, and he reached his goal. He reached his goal because he didn't give up. Thomas Edison filed an impressive 1,093 patents with the U.S. Patent Office. And behind each one of those 1,093 successes were hundreds and sometimes thousands of failures. And Edison mastered the art of recovering from failure, and he sought to pass this on to his workers. Near the end of his career, a former worker named Alfred Tate wrote the following words in a letter to his former boss. He wrote, "Above all, you taught me not to be afraid of failure, that scars are sometimes as honorable as medals." Tate learned from Edison the power and rewards of perseverance. In James 1, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." If we serve God and don't give up, we will receive a great reward. Like the story of Eliezer in 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse 9, it says that Eliezer is one of the three mighty men. He was with David when they taunted the Philistines and gathered up past them in for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, it says. They gave up. But Eliezer, he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. What an amazing story that is. Eleazar stood all alone on the battlefield, surrounded by the enemy. As he stood and fought the entire Philistine army alone, his hand grew so tired that it cramped up and froze to the sword. But he wouldn't give up, and God granted him a great victory. To be a kingdom achiever, we must still press in when others give up. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while." It's always worth it to serve God and do the right thing. Always. Every follower of Jesus has the potential for greatness, and that includes you. So as you journey through life, be sure that you put eternal and godly values at the top of your priorities. Keep them before you as you face challenges and decisions. Make sure that you have a worthy goal. Always act with integrity and have the courage to persevere even when others give up. And these are the attributes of a kingdom achiever. These are the attributes of a person whom God considers to be great. This is the life that God rewards. I invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've taken us from a life of meaninglessness to a life of meaning, that you have put in us a mission of great significance. You have called us to be kingdom achievers, to be people who would represent Christ in his character and his mission, and to do great things that would have eternal impact, and that the things that we are working for are eternal rewards. Father, I pray that this morning that you would help us in each decision in life and through our daily routines to put forth always the priority of your kingdom and your righteousness, that we would live, Lord God, for your glory, that we would live through the character of Christ in a way, in a manner that's worthy of our calling, and that would bring glory to Jesus. And Father, that you would give us the empowerment of the Spirit to persevere through all the challenges that we face. Father, we ask that you'd fill your people this morning afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in victory, in a life of purpose and meaning, bringing you glory, just rejoicing in that wonderful, wonderful presence that you are with us every day, oh God. Thank you, Lord, and ask that you'd bless us. And we thank you on this Thanksgiving Sunday that we have all the blessings, spiritual blessings in Christ at our disposal. Thank you, Lord, for all that. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.